You find your place, Ezra chapter number 9. You can remain seated. We've been talking about the meaning of revival. We're so flippant sometimes in our use of words. We use the word revival like we know what that means. We use the word Christian many times like we know what that word means. I don't know a whole lot of Christians. Christ-like, folks that suffer for the cause of Christ, who walk in the steps of Christ, don't know much about revival. I hear people use that word, but so many times they really don't know what they're speaking of. Revival being a return to the church, being able to live in the power that the church lived in Pentecost. And the Pentecostal power, I'm not talking about the denomination, that didn't come around until the 1890s. I'm talking about the church living in the power of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost when the church had power. The church don't have much power anymore. It's because we're living in the day of apostasy. Much of what's called the church is not the church. Much of what's called Christianity is not Christianity. We live in a day and an age, and we live in a time when so many people in the church are not Christians. They're bastard Baptists. They're just folks that are part of the roll, and they've been baptized, and they've come into the fellowship of the church. They've never known what it is to be born of the Spirit of God, to really be able to walk in the power of God, to know who God is, to know what God is. We've talked about the meaning of revival, and it has to do with the church living and walking in Pentecostal power. We've talked about the manifestation of revival. What is that? I thank God for Brother James Stewart. Dr. Stewart has stood in this pulpit in days gone by, and I certainly not even worthy to carry his Bible or carry his coat. Dr. Stewart wrote of being in revival meetings and campaigns, and he preached all through Europe before World War II, just before World War II. I was reading down in my study the other day in the basement here of a revival campaign. And it wasn't just a campaign, it was a move of God. And Brother Stewart had gone away, and he was going to come back to a place in the evening service. And I use this occasionally, and he said when he got there for the evening service, he saw a crowd, a throng of people outside the church, outside the building. And he asked someone, Miss Stephanie, he said, "Why don't you open the doors and let this crowd of people into the building?" They said, "You don't understand, preacher, the building's open. It's already full. These people are outside because they can't get into the building." And he said he was so overwhelmed at what had taken place. They tried to reach people. They literally had come to places in some of these meetings. They had asked the born-again believers to not even attend the services, but ask them to stay at home and pray so that there'd be room for lost people to come into the services. And he said, "I felt so broken. I was so moved by what I saw and such an overwhelming understanding in his heart of a need for the power of the Spirit of God to descend." He said, "I slipped down to the basement, and I slipped in the basement just so I could pray." And he said, "I heard groans coming out of one corner of the basement." And he said, "I felt around, and I found a light switch and flipped the light on. And there was a number of ladies that were laying prostrate on the floor in the basement in the dark that had been praying for the services and praying for the souls of believers. I can't even hardly get folks to meet and pray for their lost family members." In revival, there was such a burden for the lost. These ladies had met in the basement of the church. That's part of the manifestation, and I'm not talking about that tonight. But in Ezra chapter number 9, The word of God said, now when these things were done, the priest came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves according to their abominations, even the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Egyptians and the Amorites, for they've taken their daughters to themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers have been chief in this trespass. And you get to verse number 3, and it says, and when I heard these things, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. By definition, the word astonished means to be numb. It means to be stunned, to be devastated, to be astonished. And literally what we see when Ezra became aware of the sins of the people, but this sin so astonished him that it caused him to sit down stupefied in a position where he was overwhelmed by sin. Can I ask you, members of Pleasant Grove Baptist Church, when is the last time you've been astonished by sin? Sin's become so regular. We've allowed it to become so normal. We've allowed it to become so commonplace that we're not astonished by sin. It don't bother us, and we can sit down right beside of it and even join in with it, and it does not bother us. In the household I was raised in as a child, we had television. And I can remember even as a child when a beer advertisement came on television, my daddy would knock me out of the way to get to the television to change the channel, that as a child I did not grow up seeing a beer advertisement in my household. I said, when's the last time you've been astonished by sin? To the place where even people who would name the name of Christ and call themselves a child of God and be a member of a local assembly would sit and watch fornication and nakedness and cursing of all kinds, homosexuality and everything else in the name of entertainment in your home and not be astonished by it. We wonder why God's presence does not rest on the people of God or the house of God. The word of God said that Ezra was astonished. He sat down broken by what he saw. He plucked out the hair of his head. He plucked out the beard on his face. And then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of God of Israel. People don't tremble at God's word anymore. They don't take God serious anymore. Can I say this? The message of revival is a message of repentance. It's a message of repentance. My precious wife spent 2 days picking up flowers out of the graveyard this week, cleaning up around the church. And my wife came home so out of sorts because of how many alcoholic beverage cans she found, at least a dozen in one place in the cemetery, where folks have no respect for the house of God, no respect for the things of God, no respect for the people of God. There was a time that wouldn't have happened. There was a time people had a natural fear of God. They were taught the fear of God. Their children were taught the fear of God. They were taught that in their homes. But now sin don't mean anything. We watch it as if it means nothing. God help us. We're in a mess. We're in a mess. And we wonder why our families are in trouble. We wonder why our children get in the trouble they get into. And so much of it we brought in our own homes. Those that trembled at the word of God of Israel because of the transgressions of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. At the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness. And having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, oh my God, I'm ashamed. He said, I'm ashamed. We're not ashamed of anything, hardly. I'm not fussing. I'm trying to help you understand why we do not have the power of Christ resting upon the church today. Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head. That word iniquities, why didn't God use the word sin? Because the word sin and the word iniquity may be somewhat synonymous one with the other, but they don't have the same meaning. Heard somebody get in a discussion the other day about Satan sinning when he was Lucifer. Lucifer, what was Lucifer? Sin. And Lucifer, I do not find in the word of God that Lucifer sinned. Because by definition, the word sin means transgression of the law. And I do not find in Scripture that Lucifer and the angels ever had any law that they broke. Sin is transgression of the law. But iniquity means perversion. Lucifer was perverted. He fell in his perversion. And what the man of God, Ezra, hears saying, as he said, I see perversion. I see things twisted, convoluted. That means twisted up in a mess. We're so twisted up in America. We can't, listen, God help us when we're in the position that it takes the Congress of the United States or a president to figure out the difference between a man and a woman. We're twisted. We're perverted. We're messed up. And if you're not careful, if you're not careful, this ungodly world will cram things down your throat so long, you'll get the idea they're normal. I got news for you. Some of what we see going on around us ain't normal. It's perverted. It's messed up. And since the days of our father were here, we've been in great trespass unto this day. You know what Ezra begins to do here? Ezra begins to confess his sin, but he begins to confess the sins of those that are around him and confess the sins of his fathers. He begins to say, God, we're in a mess, and it didn't just start yesterday. The mess I see in the church tonight did not just start yesterday. We've been in trouble for a long time. I don't know all the answers to that. I just know the answer to sin is repentance. It's a turning away from sin and turning towards God. Our iniquities have been we, our kings and our priests have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, the sword of captivity unto the spoil and the confusion of face as unto this day. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. That's what we've been talking about on Sunday nights. A little reviving, a little space of grace, a nail in the holy place. The northern kingdom has already been completely decimated. The northern kingdom's pretty much totally destroyed. It's not coming back. The southern kingdom has been 70 years in captivity in Babylon, and now they've come out because of the divine providence of a three times holy God, and God put Esther in her place. God put the kings in their place, and God worked all this out to bring them back, those who wanted to come back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And now you see that there's only a small fraction of these people that have ever even come back. Just a remnant. Just a little bitty group. And I'm telling you, in the day that we live in, when we look at the church, we look at fundamentalism, we look at Bible-believing Christian churches that stand for anything, there are very precious few in this nation today. But even inside those walls, there's so many apostates that sit on the pews that there's only a remnant that's ever really been saved. And if you want to get particular about this, there's only a few of them that are really walking with God that really have any power. It's why it looks so weird, looks so unusual, so abnormal when you see somebody that has a little touch of God about their life, has some holiness about their life, has some standards of living about their life. It's just like a weirdo. Why? Because they're just a remnant. They're just a little small patch, just a small remnant. And the northern kingdom's destroyed, and now Judah's got a little bitty group that's gone back. And even Miss Lori, inside of that little group that's gone back, now they found out that they've got priests and princes and leaders in that little group that are messed up. And Ezra was astonished by sin. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 3, therefore the showers have been withholding. There's been no latter rain. What are showers a picture of in the Old Testament? What does that typify in the New Testament? That typifies an outpouring of the Holy Ghost of God. That's what the showers are. It's the blessings of God, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, the showers have been withholding, and there hath been no latter rain. And thou hadst a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. That was Jeremiah's accusation to the people of Israel. You've got a whore's forehead. What's that mean? You're not ashamed of nothing. You're not bothered by anything. We ought to be bothered by some things. There's some things that ought to tear us out of our frame, and they don't. But we've sat down beside it and gotten so cold and so indifferent to God, and we've cozied up to sin. The church has become so much like the world that the world is no longer offended by the church, but the world ignores the church. I can tell you something about the New Testament church in the book of Acts. The New Testament church in the book of Acts was hated. They were despised. They took them apart. They beat them with stripes. Every last one of the apostles save John the Beloved was murdered, martyred, if you will. Peter hung on a cross upside down. That the world couldn't ignore them. Why? Because they were full of the Holy Ghost. I'll promise you, you get full of God, people can't ignore you. You'll bother them. You will bother them. When they see you being what they pretended to be so long, you'll blow the cover off their pretend deal. You get full of God. Those early disciples, those early apostles, they were mocked and they were ridiculed and they were made fun of. They were laughed at. They were run out of town every chance they got. They were stoned. Stephen was stoned with stones. The Apostle Paul at one point was stoned with stones, but yet he lived. They hated their guts for the message. They hated their guts for the message of the cross of Christ. I'm afraid we in the Baptist church, we don't even know what our message is supposed to be anymore. Our message is a message of repentance. It's Jesus Christ was crucified for sinners. And man must believe on the Lord Jesus and repent toward God. That means change. And folks, it's never changed. It's never been born again. And I'm afraid so many times the church, I say a lot of times the church has become a joke, but just to be honest with you, the church is not even really a joke. People are not even paying attention to the fact we're even here. How many people drove down Hollywood Road since we've been here tonight even cares that we're meeting here? We're no threat to this world. We're no threat to the beer joints down there on Charlotte Highway. We're no threat to what's going on over in Asheville tonight. We're no threat. Oh, we could be. We could be if we had the power of Christ rest upon us. And we could see our families saved and our children saved and homes put back together, lives put back together. What we need in the church is a manifestation of the power of the Holy Ghost of God. And in most churches, that'd scare folks slapped to death. Most Baptist preachers wouldn't know what to do. I desire it. I want it. And I've heard it said often, and I agree, Sister Lori, that the reason we don't have revival is because we're willing to live without it. The reason you don't have holiness in your homes is because you're willing to live without it. The reason you don't have the power of Christ upon your life is because you're willing to live without it. Second Corinthians, you say, well, you talking all that stuff about what's going on in the Old Testament. Well, let me read you some New Testament. Second Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. He's talking to born-again believers here. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You see, you need to understand, we need to understand, I need to understand, the nation of Israel was set apart for a purpose. The nation of Israel was set apart to show this ungodly world how a holy God deals with a covenant people. That's what the whole deal of the nation of Israel was about. Typologically speaking, the nation of Israel is the bride of God the Father. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. And God put his bride on this world, on this earth, to show this ungodly world how that God deals with the covenant people. But the Lord Jesus Christ saved, sanctified, and set apart a blood-bought bride, so that he could leave us in this world so we could literally be the living, breathing body of Jesus Christ on planet Earth, that Christ might live his life through us. And he said, you need to separate from this world. You need to not look like this world. You need to not act like this world. You say, God put some really strange things in his word. He said, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What's that mean? Well, a lot of folks equate that to marriage, and that is true. If you're saved, if you're born of the Spirit of God, you don't have any business marrying a lost person. That is a direct correlation. But it's so much more than that. It lets you know that saved people ain't got no business hooking up and being business partners with lost folks. There's things you can't do together with lost folks. It just don't work. It just don't work out. Hey, listen, I've been saved a lot of years, and I've went to a whole lot of family dinners and family get-togethers, Miss Lloyd, that I found out real quick. I didn't have nothing in common with that crowd around there walking around with the red Solo cups, and you know what they had in it, and it wasn't sweet tea. God said, not be unequally yoked. What's that mean? God told his people, when you get ready to go out in the field and plow, don't you hook an ox and a donkey, a mule, don't hook them together in the same yoke to pull a plow. Don't you do it. Why'd God say that? There's two reasons. Number one, God knew they had two totally different personalities that'll work well together. But God said, don't sow your field in diverse seeds. That means you don't put different seeds together in the field. Why? God said to the nation of Israel, I'm going to give you these things that are so mundane, that seemingly are so silly, seemingly just so silly that you couldn't plow an ass and an ox together in the same yoke. God said, I'm not going to let you sow diverse seeds. I'm not going to let you wear a garment of diverse threads again. God said, there's some things I'm not going to let you do, because when you go out to do something so simple and so mundane as to plow your field, you're going to recognize, and this world's going to see you, and you're going to recognize you ain't like this world. God gave some standards for God's people, and God said, you ain't like this world, and I don't want you acting like this world. Ecclesiastes 10:1 said, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. Now, wait a minute. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. He didn't say a dead water buffalo. He didn't say a dead deer. He didn't say a dead possum. He said a dead fly. That's pretty small. Causes that ointment to stink. And then he goes on and said, so doth a little folly. You know what the word folly means? Foolishness. So doth a little folly. He who is of reputation for wisdom and honor. You're going to name the name of Christ. You're going to name the name of Pleasant Grove Baptist Church. You walk out here in this world. All it takes is a little foolishness and you're going to make a big stink. Guess what? Baptist folks ain't used to hearing this. They ain't used to hearing this. Because folks think, hey, preacher, well, you know, we'll come in there and sit down and we'll listen to you. But when we go back out, you know, what we do is our business. We're going to let, no, I got news for you. It won't work like that. It don't work like that. It cannot work like that. I love you, folks. I care about you. I ain't slipping around peeping in your windows to see what you're watching on television at home. I ain't that dumb. But I'm telling you, I don't have to because it shows up on you. It shows up on your powerlessness. It shows up on your prayerlessness. It shows up on you. You can tell how people live. Because God puts his hand on a holy people. And did you know there were no blessing on these Israelites outside the land? They had to be in the land. Thank God for a change in administration in Washington, D.C., but I'm just going to say this from this pulpit as your pastor and one that loves you, Donald J. Trump needs to leave Gaza alone. That all that foolishness about Donald Trump's Gaza belongs to the nation of Israel by a covenant from a holy God. It ain't Donald Trump's. If that makes you mad, I'm sorry. You're just going to have to get you some counseling and get over it. I'm telling you. God blesses his people in the land. That's a covenant land given to a covenant people. And child of God, Canaan's land is a type of us living in the blessings of God, walking in the Holy Spirit. And God ain't going to bless you in a foreign land. If you're not walking in the power of the Holy Ghost of God, you're not going to have God's blessing on your life. You're not going to have it. And folks look at me and they get mad. Is it not amazing how people get mad at the preacher? It is absolutely amazing to me how folks get mad at the preacher. I'm trying to tell you how you can have power with God. How you can walk in power. It's there. It's available. Brother C.L., I may not walk every day in my life. I may not walk full of the Holy Ghost of God and full of the power of God, but I do know what it is. I do know what it is. I do know what it is to get my prayers answered. I do know what it is to see God work the supernatural in my life and in my world. I do know. And I want you to know. And I want you to experience it and walk in it and know it. Brother James Stewart was such a wise man. And he used the word malaria Christianity. Malaria Christianity. What's malaria cause? Malaria causes a fever and a chill, a fever and a chill, a fever and a chill. Brother Danny, God never meant for us to walk in a fever and a chill. God meant for us to walk in a level plane of being full of God and full of faith. Listen, I'm human. I'm real. I'm just like you are. I know what it is to be on a mountaintop and get up the next morning and don't even feel like I'm saved. I understand that. But that ain't a good place to live. And you don't have to live there. I probably said everything I need to say for right now. We're talking about the meaning of revival, the manifestation of the revival. And tonight I'm talking about the message of revival. It's a message of repentance. Brother Danny Ezra said, God, for a little space, you've given us a little space of grace and a nail in his holy place. If you'll study that word nail in his holy place, they're not talking about an ordinary carpenter's nail like we use today, because that's not how they built things. That's not what kind of nail he was talking about. What kind of nail was he talking about? He was talking about a tent peg. He was talking about a peg that you drive in the ground to hold a tent down. And what Ezra was saying, he's saying, look, We've come back to the land. We're just a little people. Most of the people of God stayed back in Babylon. They ain't all. There's only a little bitty group of people here. If we ever see God send revival, it'll start with a little bitty group of people. And he said, here we are, God, you've given us a little space of grace, and you've given us a nail in his holy place. Brother Danny, what was Ezra saying here? Ezra was saying, God, we've not retaken the whole land. We've not built the walls of the city yet. But God, you've given us enough room for our little tent. That's all the room you need to start with. God, you've given us enough room. God, you've given enough space or grace. If nobody else in this building wants revival, I want it. And I can have it in my heart, my mind. And Miss Stephanie, if nobody else in this building wants God, you can have him. You got enough space for your little tent. You got enough space for your tent. And if a church wants revival, a church can have revival. And if it comes to a church, it'll spill out into a community. I thank God for the work that I've seen him do in literally spilling out into a community. I've seen it, Brother Danny. I've seen God do it. I've seen God do it in Big Ridge in Ashe County, North Carolina. God brought people into that church, and you didn't even know who told them as anything was even going on or something. It wasn't even normal, regular church time, and folks just started coming, getting saved, born of the Spirit of God. God can do that here. God can do great works here. God could fill this building. Listen, I've been a Baptist long enough, and I've been around Baptist churches long enough to know how people gauge things. Nickels and noses. Nickels and noses. Put the brag board back in the back, and we want to know how many come on Sunday morning, how big the offering was, and that's how they gauge how good the church is doing. You know how I gauge how good the church is doing? Does the Holy Ghost show up? Does the Holy Ghost show up? If we had this building jam-packed, slapped full of folks and in the basement with TV monitors so they could watch the service in the basement, and it's just a Hollywood production and somebody standing up here just saying more and more or less and less and not much about that, and there ain't no help for you and ain't no help for your family. I know a pine tree down here. I'd rather meet under that pine tree and have a little handful of you and God the Holy Ghost show up and save your babies than I would to be in a full building. We've missed this thing somewhere along the way. God's give us a space of grace. We can get some things back, but we're going to have to want them. We're going to have to want them. Hey, I'm your preacher and I love you and I'll lead you as far as I can lead you, but I can't carry my weight and yours too. You're going to have to want something too. And you're going to put some effort into it too. That cost you nothing is worth nothing and it'll do nothing. But if you want to see the power of God to help your family, it'll cost you something. And can I just say, I'm glad you're in church tonight. I'm glad you're here. And I love you. I love you. I care about you. I want your family to see the power of God. Miss Teresa, I want your grandbabies to know what it is to have a holy hush fall on them where they ain't interested in playing no more because God showed up in such a fog and such a power that them babies get quiet because God showed up. They don't even know what's going on. I want your youngins to see it. I want God to be so real that you're so excited that you walk out of here with a glow on your face and there's something transformed about you and the life that you live, that the people you live with and you eat breakfast across from in the morning and the folks you work across from down at the factory you go to realize there's something going on and they get something in their head and they say, listen, hey, if they're getting a hold of this at church, maybe I might ought to go see what they're getting into. Brother Scott Jones, you've been to a lot of fires in your life. But I'll guarantee you never had to put out an advertisement. You was having one to get people to show up and watch. Right or wrong? If revival fires begin to burn in a church, you don't have to put out advertisements to try to get folks to come. They'll come walk. Oh, that we would see God rend the heavens, pour out the Holy Ghost on us. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. And I say this all the time when I pray before I preach. My wife lives with me and she knows I pray all the time, God, as unworthy as I know I am, God, would you still bless? But Miss Aaliyah, I didn't deserve nothing on my best day. And we don't deserve grace or mercy from God on our best day. But if we'll seek him for it, God's got grace aplenty. He's got mercy aplenty. He'll give us as much of it as we'll take if we'll approach him the way he wants to be approached. But the message of revival is a message of repentance. And it's not to have a whore's forehead and have no shame about nothing. No shame about nothing. But to go before God with a brokenness and say, Lord, would you start with me? Would you show me my heart? Would you clean me and cleanse me? That's all I could pray all day yesterday was, God, I just want to be clean.